All right, book of Philippians. Again, Philippians, another session here in Philippians together. And we're in chapter 3. Last time we went down about through the end of verse 2. I think towards the end of the last time I got my little, as my dad used to say, he said I got my tongue in front of my eye tooth and I couldn't see what I was saying. But I was making the illustration of the two ditches. And one is, I said you can't be saved before you're baptized. It's the other way around. You can't get, a lot of people say you can't get saved without being baptized. And then there's the other crowd that says we're not going to baptize because of that, the dry cleaners. All right, now, the dogs that we talked about, we could go on. It could be several hours of it, but you could, for example, if you're going to preach it, fellas, you could take and use many an illustration, and discretion is advised, okay, with your audience. The habits of dogs. You don't need to get out of bounds. I've said this for years. Limit yourself to the way the Bible describes things. I grew up around a pretty crass kind of people. We dealt with livestock. And we were lost. And we dealt with animals. And a couple times my dad managed breeding farms. And then I worked with cattle and livestock. And I've noticed looking back that that kind of work can sometimes turn into a pretty crass sort of vocabulary and a crass way of thinking. And it doesn't really take any effort on most of our parts to be that way. And so I will remind you that it's very special that you're saved. I will remind you that it's very special that God in His mercy has done these things for us. And so we should remember that it's not a sign of manhood to be crass. It's not a sign of being a Bible believer to be crass. Okay? It's not. It's as easy as falling off a log, my grandmother used to say. It's as easy. You know, you ever thought of that, how easy it is to fall off a log? Go out in the woods, if you can find them. Or get on a 2x4, even on its width side, and try to walk on that thing. It's as easy as falling off a log. And then if you've ever watched those lumberjacks where they get out there in the water and they're trying to spin the other guy off the log and stay on it themselves, just staying on it by yourself is hard enough. Never mind when somebody's trying to knock you off and you're trying to knock them off. It's as easy as falling off a log, okay, to be crass. It's as easy as just breathing. Last time we talked about earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. That's as easy as being alive. You don't have to tap in. You don't have to burn candles. You don't have to worship the devil. You don't do any of those things to end up being crass. Okay, so don't forget that. Keep it in mind that it's easy. It's really easy. And that the reason there's warnings about our language in the Pauline epistles, for example, not just the Old Testament, is it's easy. So beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And so, you know, there's many a thing about life that we have to be careful of. Those of us who understand this polished sort of Christianity that is as wolves in sheep's clothing, we understand it's dangerous. But let us not go to the other ditch on the highway and end up being crass. And when Paul said his conversation was rude, not anywhere near the same way we use rude today. Look it up in English. Rudimentary is the word he's referring to. The rudiments. He said my language was basic. He didn't use flowery words. He didn't use, and he even told you to use clean language. Okay? So we got to remember that. It's real easy in the world we live in to want to try to get our message across to people because they're desensitized. People are amazingly desensitized by what they watch, what they listen to. And so someone says, well, if they could listen to that there, they ought to hear it in church. Well, be careful. Just be careful. You and I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, who's the one that's got to help us put out the word and witness and talk to people and even help our children and grandchildren and friends. We don't want to be the kind of people that they learn the crassness and crudeness of the world through us. So we need to remember that. And the reason I say that is beware of dogs. Dogs are dirty, okay? Dogs have filthy habits. Dogs are of all the things. I mean, when you want to really insult somebody, you just call them a dirty dog, okay? The only other thing you call them is a swine, a pig, okay? You know, swinehood. You see, here's the thing, brethren, sisters. We as believers, we're not doing it to be somebody. We need to do it because we are somebody in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is not going to guide us and direct us into those things that are unclean and doubtful. And the reason I say that is beware of dogs. Beware of thinking that crassness or crudeness is the same as being rudimentary in your presentation so people can get it, so it's down to earth. Beware of thinking that, you know, you've got to get down and be like the dogs to do it. No, your people are sheep, brethren. Your family and children are sheep, dad and mom, grandparent. And we have to remember that. You and I don't have to be crass and crude fellows to reach the guys that we work with who are crass and crude. Being one of them, whether you realize it or not, lowers your Christianity in their mind. They're not going to tell you that. They want to see if they can bring you down to it. All right, well, let's pick it up in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Now, we ran these verses last time to talk about the fact that, and we'll just mention them to you again, Romans 2:29. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, not in the flesh. Okay? Colossians 2:11, the operation made without hands. And the other verses that go with it. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And that's small s in the passage. And the reason that's important is because it's our spirit that is supposed to worship God. We are two-thirds unseen, soul and spirit, okay? We are two-thirds not here, so to speak, or in a different world, in a different realm. Your body is here, but your soul and spirit are not. I think the average person, if you ask them, what are they, primarily physical or spiritual, they would think they're primarily physical because you're stuck in your body in the sense of not stuck to it, stuck in it. And we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. It's our attitude. Now, attitude is not a word you can put in there instead of spirit. Attitude is a synonym, but there are multitudes of synonyms for the word spirit. And God chose that word spirit because there are scores of synonyms that come back to it, but none of the other synonyms encapsulate and define it the way the word spirit does. He said to them, you don't know what spirit you're of, when they wanted to call down fire from heaven. We worship God in the Spirit. Now, why is that so important? Well, there's a push today about worshiping God. And we do, and Paul says it right here. But they've turned the meeting times of the church, of the people of God, what we call going to church, they've turned those meeting times into a seek for worship. But that worship isn't in the right spirit. That worship is trying to edify the spirit of man. Okay? And he said, we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. But the modern worship today is primarily about flesh. Now, without you trying to go out and tell somebody, you know, about the whole nature of their music and stuff, which most of it is worldly, okay, that they're using to convey the words. And the words are neutered because there's not an inspiration behind 90% of them, 99%, okay? But the idea is no confidence in the flesh. It's a blessing to hear somebody play an instrument in a loud and skillful way, the way David said to do so in the book of Psalms. It's a blessing, for example, to hear somebody play an instrument in a skillful way. It can raise up the hair on the back of your neck, give you goosebumps. I mean, when they're hitting it just right and you get two or three people playing together and they are complimenting each other and stuff, it's a blessing. God made that, okay? The world thinks that if it's their music and they're doing it, then that means that all music is good. But the problem is it's appealing to one or the other. No confidence in the flesh. Now, Are we to play skillfully with a loud voice? Yes. And sing with a loud voice and play skillfully? Yes. Does that mean that no one but those who are the most skillful should? No. In the spirit, no confidence in the flesh. So, we keep in mind that we do practice. It's not of God for us to be slack in our practice. Okay? It's not. That's not of the Lord. It's not of God for us to be negligent in our practice or absent in our practice. It's not of God for us to just wing it all the time. Now, I'm just throwing this in here, even though music isn't in it, worship is. Worship God. Let me say this, that God wants you to worship Him all day long. And that doesn't mean you can have ear music playing in your earbuds all day long. Doesn't mean you can feel, you know, excited all day long. He wants you to worship Him in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. And this is why, as you go down through this passage, which we will, time allowing, we understand that it has to do with the walk. In verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So it's our walk. Verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Like the song says, you know, I'm already there in Jesus. I'm waiting on my body to be. And there's an awesome truth in that. And our Christianity should be mystical. Just because we're doctrinally straight and we need to be first, okay? Please, brother and sister, don't lose the mystical in your life. Don't lose what God is doing in your life. Don't lose the fact that of all the people on the face of the earth, the believing Christian, the Bible-believing Christian, should have a mystical inner life. Not a superstitious, in fact, the opposite of superstitious, okay? But mystical. I don't know how believers get by, and maybe it's because there's a lot of world there, I don't know, without the mystical side of it. The mystical side of it goes with you all through the day, and it's in all so many little things that God does and so many little things you see that He is doing. Driving down the road the other day, and I saw a crow. It was either crow or vulture. Couldn't see him. He was at a distance. And he's out there on the edge of the freeway out there in the woods doing his work. And I was like, God knows that bird. Now, see, I can't comprehend that, but I can believe it because He said so. I can't comprehend it. I can't even get my head around it, but I can believe it. And the mystical truth of that does something for us. And it helps us to realize that He is aware of everything. So He says, we are the circumcision. What circumcision? Of our heart. It's our heart. It's not in the flesh. It's in the spirit. And we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Now let's tie this with the next few thoughts. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Okay, so if there was a man who could have religious confidence, and when I say religious confidence, I mean religious confidence in the God and the religion of the one religion God started for the Jews. Okay? So He wasn't religious in a pagan way. He wasn't religious in a heathen way. He was plugged in to the religion of God Almighty. He was plugged into the religion that is the one that God started through His people. Way back, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, etc. Okay? So this is the one. And so when we think of that, then what we understand is, He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So as a human being and as a Jewish believer, Paul was plugged in. Okay? Now, it was a religion of the flesh, you might say, but it wasn't a heathen religion. It wasn't a superstitious religion. Was some of it the result of the silent years before Christ came? Yes. Because when he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he would have learned some of that. So let's read it. Circumcised the eighth day. Okay, so Paul had Jewish religious credentials. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. Okay? Meaning that by the law of Moses, his parents, he was unaware of it. He was 8 days old, okay? The eighth day is the eighth day of his life. They took him and they had him circumcised by the law. He says, of the stock of Israel. So he literally was born into the Israel people, not just citizenship. Of the tribe of Benjamin. All right, Benjamin is the youngest of Jacob's 12 sons. He says, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I was as Hebrew as you can get. I was all the way in. I was a follower, and he says, I was there. I was in, man. Okay? As touching the law, a Pharisee. So he was not just in, but he was a certain kind of Hebrew. He was what the Bible calls a Pharisee. Now, beware of what the term Pharisee means today to us. When we go back and we read the preaching and the teaching and the conflicts of the Lord Jesus Christ with those men. But when you understand that he was a Pharisee, it means he was a strict follower. Okay? He says this, he said in his testimony in Acts 22, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous towards God as ye are this day. And I persecuted this way, talking about the way that he now was walking, okay, this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So when he says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was strictly taught. He tells where he's born. Then he says, I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel in this place that he's testifying to. So when he says an Hebrew of Hebrews touching the law of Pharisee, he was trained. He understood exactly what the Pharisees taught. He understood what it meant to be. He was a strict follower. Now again, and I think sometimes people miss this. I'm just going to throw this in here, okay? Many of the verses that deal with this thing of the twisted view of salvation in regards to the Old Testament happened during those silent years. And during those silent years is when a lot of this stuff came up and they started teaching all sorts of things. And the thing for us to remember is that Paul knew the law, okay? He was a Pharisee. What does that mean in relation to other things? Write it down, Acts 23, verse 6. I'll give you a minute. Turn to Acts 23, verse 6. And we're going to look here because he was a Pharisee in contrast to a Sadducee. And you know the age-old thing. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't, and so they were sad, you see. But that's not how it's spelled. But he said in Acts 23:6, when he's addressing this group of people who are wanting his neck, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. So he divided and conquered them. So he had these doctrines down, man. He had the Bible down. He had been thoroughly trained in the Old Testament. He said, I was as touching the law, a Pharisee. And the other place he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, we know that when we use the term Pharisees today, we think of what? We think of a hypocrite. You know, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrite, when the Lord Jesus preached, Matthew 23. We think of Pharisees who didn't, who were hypocrites, who didn't do what they said they should do, etc. But in the time of Paul, these were men who had studied, and the Pharisee of the Pharisees, and Gamaliel, and you find the influence of Gamaliel brought common sense to some of these guys when it came to the resurrection of Christ, and it came to preaching the gospel for them to give some space to it to see if it was of God. So Gamaliel had an effect upon Paul before he was even saved. And so then he says, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Okay? Now, when Paul says, touching the righteous which is the law, blameless, then that means that for them to persecute the church, and he's writing to Christians who know that they're called the church. And he says, persecuting the church, he says, you know what? He said, I was such a Pharisee that I was following through on my beliefs. And I was following through on what we were taught at the time. And I was following through on the things. And he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, concerning zeal. Ready? Persecuting the church. He said, I was so zealous, I was living up to what I believed in. Now, understand this, that Paul really did do those things. Can you imagine some of the weaker, softer, envious, jealous brethren? They would be like today's modern, you know, so-called news media people and journalists and stuff, that they would find ways to tie Paul to his previous persecution of the church, even after he was literally the apostle to the Gentiles, to the church. Concerning zeal, ready? Persecuting the church. Touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. He said, what do you mean blameless? Okay. Blameless isn't sinless. Blameless is another word he uses when he writes over in 1 Timothy 3. Hang a right there a few pages. Go to 1 Timothy for a minute. It's important to get these things in English. Amen. And to get these things in context. You know, it's amazing to me that Christians realize, even the most shallow of Christians realize, that if you have a password on a program, you've got to get the password right. If you've got a bank account, you want them to put the numbers in correctly when they make a deposit into your account. And you don't want them to put them in wrongly if someone else is trying to get money out of your account. And yet, they come to the Bible and they're just so haphazard and hacking and cutting away at the Bible and taking 21st century words the way we use them, the way it's been so degraded in the last 400 years, and they apply it to the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Ready? Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, etc. Blameless. Blameless is not sinless, okay? Blameless means, for example, back in Philippians 3, blameless means that, number one, your common practices are right. Number two, if you do something wrong, you make it right. For example, when you do sin, you get it right with God. And you turn from that thing. Now, nobody within the sound of my voice, nobody within the sound of any sound in the world, okay? And if a tree fall in a forest where nobody's at, does it make a sound? Well, it must, or you wouldn't ask. That's just a joke. But my point being, nobody on earth can honestly say that they think that if someone accuses you or anybody of something, that means you're not blameless. Not at all. Blameless has to do with standing before God. Blameless has to do with keeping things right with God. Okay? And so he says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. When he got out of whack, he got it right. When he crossed the boundaries, he would make it right with God. He did live, tried to live cleanly and according to his conscience. Now, they were so offended at that, at one point when he's giving his testimony, they smite him. And they had no right to smite him. Luke 1. Let's go to Luke 1 for a minute. Let's grab this. Let's go ahead and get this. I think it's probably important to do this. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. With the way things go in church work, for example, and we're not teaching 1 Timothy 3, but it's a good reference to it. With the way things go in church work, I think it's worth understanding that if you don't get these words right, then you're not going to get the doctrine of the church right on a practical way. There are men who are not preaching today and who came to a point in life where maybe something happened to them or someone else did something and they had a calling upon their life and they didn't fulfill it, and it's because someone was not there to teach them what this book means. Someone says, for example, well, you can't be blameless if you've had, you know, certain things happen to you. For example, divorce. You can't be blameless. Well, that's not what God teaches. Someone says, well, the husband of one wife. That has to mean that you cannot have been divorced. Well, then it must also mean that you can't be a widower and get married because now you've been married twice. Because you were married and then your wife died. And if I'm a widower and I get married again, then I've had two wives. And then someone guys says, well, what do you mean, one at a time? Well, are you going to let a widower? What's the deal here? Now, I said all that to say this, is that in the mind of some men, they've been told they can't be blameless before God if they've had tragedies in their life, all kinds of different tragedies, whatever it is. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now watch. And they were both righteous before God. You mean they didn't need to be saved? Well, of course they needed to be saved. Are you righteous before God? If you have Jesus Christ as your salvation, if you've trusted in His blood, you're righteous before God. And be careful. Jesus Christ hasn't come, hasn't been nailed to the cross, and the Bible says they were righteous before God. Why? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was not looking forward to the cross, but Abraham couldn't seal his salvation by doing something. Neither could Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God. Watch. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Said they ever break one? I imagine they did. Why do you think there were so many offerings for it? Do you know why the blood, 1 John 1, is so important? It's important for every day. It's not in the past, and this foolishness of not confessing your sins to God because now you're forgiven and you should never confess your sins to God on a daily basis, etc., that is absolute foolishness, and it leads to a messed up Christianity. Watch, walking in all the commandments, the ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Blameless. Isn't that important? It is very important. And because it's important, then you've got to put it in your mind, put it in your memory bank, put it in your vocabulary program, okay? Because what he really wanted more than anything, okay, was for the Lord to have his way in his life. That's what he wanted. Blameless. Touching the righteousness in the law, blameless. All right? But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost, ready, for Christ. So Paul came to a point where Christ became so real and his doctrine became so real and the truth became so real and the understanding became so real that now he takes his life before the road to Damascus and he takes what's ahead of him after and says, well, all that I had before. Now, a bunch of it was good. Do this sometime. Just mark in your Bible, or even if you want to do the fast way nowadays, you can do a Boolean search, as it is written, or it is written. And look how many times Paul says, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. You know what he's doing? He doesn't have a Strong's Concordance in front of him. He doesn't have a Bible program in front of him. He is going from all those years of studying the law and studying the scriptures, and he's referring to what's written before the time of Christ. You got to get this. It is written, it is written, it is written. A bunch of his quotes are out of the book of Jeremiah, who was a prophet to the nations, and Paul was a prophet to the Gentiles. Similarity there. A lot of similarities in how they were treated, etc. Just throwing that out there. Now watch. It is written. It is written. It is written. How could he write that? Because he understood the Old Testament. So he had all of this. And he said all of this that was right with his life. Listen, there was much about Saul of Tarsus that was right. Okay? And I mean beyond just moral right. It was belief right. It was religiously right because he was following the law of God for the Jews. Much of it was right. And I want to draw a parallel here to you about something. Let's just say someone comes along and they're saved. And they get grounded in the Word of God, and especially in doctrines of God. And you can be grounded in the words of God, okay? You can be. And not necessarily believe, for example, in one book for the English people. Okay, cool, fine. Or you can be grounded in the doctrines of God and not necessarily have a hold of the crucified life. Okay? And you're going along and you've got all that. And then I'm going to read a few of what he says here so you get what I'm saying. Now watch. He said, what things were gained to me, verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Win Christ doesn't mean get saved. One of the uses of the word win in English, it was what they called it when they would bring the coal from out of the ground to the surface. It would be called winning the coal. He's saying, I really want God to mine the nuggets and the truths and the life of Christ for me. And if I could win that, it would be worth it. Now watch. Verse 9, be found in him, way beyond salvation. I'm talking about walking in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now watch. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You think he really worried if he's going to resurrect? No. Attaining to the resurrection of the dead is having a full reward. You see, as Paul went on in this thing, he began to realize and learn and see that what he wanted was to know Christ. So, let's take a picture of a person today, okay? And they're saved, and they've been grounded, and they've got doctrines, and this is good, okay? And then the Lord starts working on them, and they're like, this part is great, this is a foundation, but what I really want is to know Christ. Let's say they're part of a denomination. And that denomination is swerving, as he says in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. They're swerving away, and they're using methods and things that are so unscriptural. They've got some of their doctrines right still, and the person says, you know, it's a church member here we're talking about. It's a Sunday school teacher. It's a preacher. It's a pastor. It's a Christian man or woman that says, I'm going to count those other things lost. Paul did not turn his back on a heathenistic belief system. Paul said, I count all that I know about God's Old Testament worship and about him and his word, and I count it loss if I could win and know Christ. If I could know him and the power of his resurrection, this resurrected life flowing through me, if I could partake of the fellowship of his sufferings to understand Christ more, if I could be made conformable unto his death, which was the result of obedience to the Father, if I could have a full resurrection someday. And here he is writing this. He's the Apostle Paul, and he says, verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, the word perfect as in complete. It has at least seven different uses in your King James Bible. Okay? Perfecting, one of the definitions of perfecting is when they take a document and they would run it through the printer, they would flip it over on its back and print the second side. It was called the perfecting of that document. So God will seal you and God will put his stamp upon you, and then sometimes he'll turn you over on your back. You get the picture? And start printing the other side, that you may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that you might have a full reward. He said, but I follow after, verse 12, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, these are verses we'll go through also. But I think what I'm going to do at this point, I'm going to close for this with, honestly, it wasn't scheduled or planned, but a little bit of an invitation, okay? And that invitation is this. Would you say in your heart today, right where you're at, Lord, put this thing of Paul into me. Lord, how about today? May I count everything else lost. So you're not throwing away your beliefs. You're not throwing away your knowledge. Paul made reference to it. As it is written, it is written. But Lord, I count it loss. And maybe with the sound of my voice, the Lord's dealing with somebody and saying, will you follow what I'm doing in your life? Will you follow it, even though you have this Christian, okay, this Christian integrity, this Christian characteristics, this Christian acknowledgement? For some, it might be lining up with the Spirit-filled, crucified life. For some, it might be lining up with the Bible. I don't know. But I'm just going to ask the Lord to use it to that end. I cannot even read these passages like I have with you today without it stirring up within me that deep desire to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, and be made conformable unto his death, to obey him to the end of it all, and to apprehend that for which I am apprehended, and to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray you take this. This wasn't scheduled, of course, and I pray you'd use it. I pray there'd be somebody, if there just be a soul that they've already got a past with you, Lord. They're like Paul. But they would just say to you, Lord, I don't care about a denomination. I don't care about a group or a circle. I really want to know you. And I pray that they might, if it is going to require some loss, they would just count it but dung to know you. Maybe there's somebody, they know your book, and praise the Lord. And now they know they need to know you. I pray it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.